The mission of the church, making disciples, not simply converts, right? So it just reminds me of how glorious this mission really is. As the Lord makes converts through our preaching of the gospel, the weak believers are built up, strengthened, and we ourselves as disciples of Jesus Christ are built up together. And that's the beauty of the Great Commission. It's not just one way, it's mutual. It just overflows. The grace of God is an amazing thing. So I have very little to add, and don't be nervous, I'm not going to preach for 40 minutes. Okay, it'll be a shorter message, but our testimonies are not the power of God, but the Word of God is the power of God. So we need to turn to the Word of God. Our testimonies are great confirmations and witnesses to the power of God. So I just want to look at one verse with you. Acts 17:16. It's one verse. One of the feelings that I get in mission fields is this very sentiment expressed by the Apostle Paul. Acts 17:16. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, they're on a missionary journey, traveling from city to city, proclaiming the gospel, but they face persecution after persecution. Long story short, Paul, he finds himself alone in Athens, and Silas and Timothy, they're catching up. So Paul is waiting for them in Athens, so he has some downtime. That's the setting. Acts 17:16 says this. Now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. The word of the Lord. Amen. And that's something I feel wherever I go. And hopefully it's not coming out of pride, but out of jealousy for the glory of God to be known. When you go to mission fields, I'm not the expert, I've only gone to a handful of them, but if you're like me, you get tired. I mean, if you get 5 hours of sleep, that's pretty good. And to keep up that pace for 2 weeks, just 4 or 5 hours sleep maybe, what little time you get, you want to rest your body, save your energy. Or if you're like me, if you go to a major city like Istanbul or Jerusalem, you might want to go sightseeing like I did when I went to Israel, and I wasn't supposed to do that. John was with me on the team, and we were told just go to the Sea of Galilee and come back and join the group. So we went there, and I just realized in my mind, you know, just a few miles away is Capernaum, the hometown of Peter, and where Jesus ministered for a long, long time. And who knows, I'm not going to come back here, I don't know. So why don't we just detour a little bit and check out Capernaum and come back. And we did. But that's not what Paul does here. He's got some downtime in Athens. He doesn't go sightseeing. He sees some great sights. But notice what he feels. He says, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. As he saw that the city was full of idols. You see, right there, we see a man who is utterly gripped by the worldview of the gospel. Here is a man who confesses in 1 Corinthians 2:2, I've decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And he says, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2:20. Galatians 6:14, far be it from me to boast except in the cross of my Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. And now, everything he sees He looks through the lens of the cross, through the worldview of Christianity, through this person of Jesus Christ. And as he sees this great city of Athens, his heart, his spirit is provoked within him, because in this great city, what? Is the name of God maligned? No. Is the name of God blasphemed or rejected? That's not the case. It's that the name of God is utterly unknown in this place. This great and living God, the one true and living glorious God, the one who made all these things, the one from whom, through whom, and to whom are all things, this God is utterly unknown in this place. And that provokes the spirit of Paul. He cannot endure the thought that this glorious God would remain unknown in this very place. His spirit was provoked. So what does he do? If you read on, his adrenaline starts pumping and he starts going everywhere, to all the marketplaces that day, the next day, and the day after. Every day he starts visiting and proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. This unknown God, the altar that you have made, let me proclaim to you who that God really is. He is caught up with this holy zeal to make known the true and the living God in this place. When I went to India, I was shocked at two reactions. Now, I've only been to India a few times, so this can't be objective, but two reactions that shocked me. First, you talk about Jesus, and one group of people say, "I've never heard of the name. Who is he?" That's shocking. Another reaction. "We know Yesumashi, we know Jesus, just another one of many gods that we serve." Some 33 million gods in India. So either they don't know Jesus at all, or if they do know him, they know him as just one of many gods that they serve, along with other competing gods. And you are shocked by that. Especially if you know something about the glory of Jesus Christ. To think that this glorious Jesus remains utterly unknown in this town, in this place. Or if he is known, that he is known as one of many competing gods. That jolts you. That shocks you. Or if you go to Turkey, like I did this time, where 99.8% of the people are Muslims, they love Jesus, don't they? I've never met in my time one person who said, "I don't like Jesus." They all love Jesus. They pay great respect to Jesus. He is the Messiah who will come back to judge the world. He's born of the Virgin Mary. We love Jesus, but he's just a prophet. And you feel this holy zeal. You're provoked. He's not just a prophet. You don't put him on the same level as Muhammad. One of the last meetings, the night before I left, we went to visit this one family. The father's name was Muhammad. He was 60-some-year-old man with 8 children. His wife was converted. A few of his children began to attend church with their mom. And so the pastor went to have Bible study with this man for about 9 months. And after 9 months, this man said, "No, I am not changing my mind. I'm going back to my old faith, to Islam, and I don't like my family to go to church anymore." So the pastor said, the pastor invited our team to visit him and to encourage the whole family. So I was there on my last night. I had to speak in Korean so that this Korean missionary can translate into Turkish, so that this Arabic son can translate Turkish into Arabic. It was very difficult. I was just looking at him directly in his eyes, three-way translation. He was listening intently. I told him, "Just 5 minutes, listen to me carefully. I'm looking at your eyes, Dirk." I was sitting right across, 1 foot away, looking at his face. I told him, sir, look at me for 5 minutes. Let me talk to you. And I explained to him the gospel. And at the end, he said, no. And I told him, he's not just a prophet. Because what we need, what you need is not just a prophet. A prophet can only tell us what I'm doing wrong or what I need to be doing. But he cannot give me a new heart with which I can do these things. He cannot save you. You're trying very hard to be good. I can see that you're a good man. You love your family. And you're trying to earn good works, perform good works so that you can pay your debt and earn your favor with God. And you think Jesus can help you by teaching you the way. But Jesus doesn't say, this is the way. Prophets tell you, this is the way. Only Jesus can tell you, I am the way. And as you share the good news, as you share the gospel, you feel in your heart this burning desire, this holy jealousy. I wish I could explain to him who Jesus really is. And then this one guy that I met, a Syrian refugee, 19 years old, his name was Nur, which means light in Arabic. He wasn't a Christian when he came to Turkey. He's a Syrian refugee from Iran. Now he finds himself in Turkey without a passport, and I don't know his legal status. Very complicated, but when he came, he wasn't a Christian, but he heard the gospel, he was converted, and he was there sharing his testimony of how he became converted. And after that, I encouraged him, you know, Jesus himself was a refugee to Egypt when he was a little baby. Why did he do that? Why was he a refugee? Because so that you and I might become the children of God. That's why you came. I was trying to encourage you, and he was encouraged by that. But then what he said to me was even more shocking. And he said, you know, people call me a refugee because I have no passport. I'm just here and there, tossed to and fro. But now that I've met God, I refuse to call myself a refugee. Now I'm a missionary sent by God. I want to go to North Africa to share this good news. And that was his testimony. And through all these things, what really settled in my mind, what became even more sure is, you know, I want to be someone who understands the gospel, who is gripped by the gospel, who is not ashamed of the gospel, who treasures nothing but the gospel. And I don't want to waste my life. I don't want to waste my life pursuing all the wrong, vain things in this world. I want to spend the rest of my life, devote the rest of my life to the cause of Christ, to the building of his kingdom, to the proclamation of the gospel. And I want all my brothers and sisters in this church in Maranatha to join this cause of Christ. My question still stands. Do you know Jesus like that? Do you know the gospel like that? You see, it's one thing for people in India to say, you know, we love Jesus too. He's just one of the many gods that we serve. It's another thing for Turkish people to say, well, we love Jesus too. He's just another prophet. But what about you? You might make the true confession. You might know in your head the true doctrine. But all the doctrines will not help you, will not save you if you do not know Jesus personally. It's not doctrine that saves. It's Jesus who saves. Do you know him? Do you know the gospel? Not something that you were taught by your parents, that you were taught to believe as a group, as a church, but against all opposition. Can you say, this is what I know. I believe this. Because I know this person and he lives in my heart. Do you know the gospel like that? You know, John Wesley once said, give me 50 men who fear nothing but God, who hate nothing but sin, who refuse to know anything except Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and I will change the world. I will turn it upside down. I don't need 15 men. If I can have a handful of men and women who are like that, who know the gospel like that, then we can change, we can transform this community. Can you say that about yourself? You fear nothing but God? If you fear God alone, then there's nothing else to fear. Can you say, I hate nothing but sin and all that opposes the work of God? Can you say, I refuse to know anything except Jesus Christ and Him crucified? Is that your passion in life? If you can say yes to those three things, I fear nothing but God. God, I want to fear nothing but You. I hate nothing but sin and the devil. And I refuse to know anything except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That will set you free. This world is passing away. You know that our lives are so short. It's a vapor in the wind. Why would I spend the rest of my life building on sinking sand? I want to encourage all of you, really. You came to church today, and I'm glad that you came. I'm glad that you're here. But if you're just here habitually, just out of habit, just because that's what you're used to, that's what you do on Sunday, I want to really challenge you. Own your faith. Don't just do things out of habit. There's no life. It's lifeless. It's empty. Know what you believe. Know whom you believe. And own your faith. Know the gospel like that. And I pray that as we seek the Lord like that, really, that He will truly make the gospel come alive in our hearts. It won't be something that you just an abstraction in your head, but it will be this dominating reality that grips your soul, and you will be free, and you will have nothing to fear but God alone, and that will be the most glorious thing. We're not just here to listen to the testimonies, but to hear the Word of God, to know that it is upon the Word of God that we stand alone. May it be that solid rock. May you grow in your faith. May you come to love Jesus Christ, not simply believe in Him, but may you grab a hold of Him as He grabs a hold of you.